last year because my wife couldn't walk. She just got to the place where it was all she could do to get around in the house. Now she has two new knees, and I'm running along behind her every day. So we are thankful for the Lord's blessings. My wife said the other day, she said, I never saw a husband so glad of his wife having two new knees as you are. And I said, well, I am rejoicing in God's goodness to us. You always hear all the horror stories. She had both of them done the same day. She spent 5 weeks in rehabilitation. And when she saw her doctor, he said, you're in the top 5% of my successful surgeries. So I stayed with her 24/7 from the day of her surgery. They allowed me to have a bed in the nursing facility or the rehab place, and I stayed with her. When I left, some of the nurses tried to get her to promise to rent me out if they ever got sick, because they said their husbands wouldn't do anything for them like we had done for each other. So left, and she has done just extremely well, and we're so thankful. Amen. Counting the time we dated this August, we will have been together 55 years. Amen. And it gets better every year. Amen. We had a class reunion last year, our 52nd one. Something has really happened to some of those people. And they asked me to get up. They went by alphabetical order, and I always liked that in school. They asked me to get up and tell some event in our life that had been very enjoyable. And so I got up, and I said the best thing I ever did in my life was married to Mona Howard. All of the other women there went, ah. Oh. The men all looked at me like they could kill me. None of them had said anything like that to their wives since the day they married. Some of them, at least. But I'm thankful to be here. Several people asked me how I am. I'm in the providence of God. Nothing's out of control. I've had my feelings hurt a little bit. And I have a great sense of relief and peace now. So when the Lord opens the door for me, I'll do whatever he leads me to do, or at least I'll try to. Zora Church is without a pastor. That's not why we've joined there. They have talked to me. And I said, let's all just settle down a little bit. Dan Gordon knows who I'm talking about. There's Denise DeJarnett's a member of the church, and her husband's a real quiet fellow. He's just been saved about 6 or 7 years. And her mother was in hospital, and I've been visiting Zora's members for almost 2 years. Every time they have a member in the hospital, I go see them, and they didn't have a pastor. And in the providence of God, I've gotten pretty well acquainted with a lot of them. And so I went in, and her mother, Sue, said, tell Denise what's happened. And I said, well, I'm not really celebrating. And so Denise said, well, tell me what's happened. And I said, well, I resigned from Faith Baptist Church Wednesday night this week. And she said, yes. And I said, let's don't be that happy about it right now. So, but they're looking for a pastor. And humanly speaking, I immediately came to their mind. My wife and I needed a place to go. And we've asked for membership at Zora Baptist Church. And the rest is up to the Lord. We can be happy doing his will. And our happiness is never dependent upon numbers. Amen. If it is, you can become unhappy pretty quick. So, all right, turn your Bibles, please, to the book of John. And I won't keep you all night. I've taken a little bit of time to just catch up on some things. The gospel, according to John, I practiced on some of this at Brother Cummins a couple weeks ago. I hope maybe the message will be a little bit better tonight than it was there. I have been looking and re-looking and reading and re-reading. And whether we make it a subject for a sermon or not, this subject, of course, is bigger than I am. The Bible subjects are always bigger than I am. But the incarnation is a wonderful truth. It's also a great mystery. We'll not exhaust it. Just on this subject alone, Spurgeon has 100 brief pages. And it's things that he wrote down on a daily basis as they came to him and studying about other things. I'm not saying Spurgeon is the authority, but I'm not afraid to mention his name among independent Baptist folks, and I read after him. If nothing else, he improves my vocabulary. He doesn't keep me from talking Southern. So, in the book of John, chapter 1, we want to read the first 5 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. These 5 verses give us some of the most important facts about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The opening words of this gospel give us some of the most profound words about Jesus coming from eternity to time, spending time here, and going back to eternity. We could spend all night trying to explain all about that. It is an amazing thing to know that the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene when Mary and Martha were grieving over Lazarus. And He took the time in their grief to weep with them. And yet He knew what was going to happen when He walked over to the tomb and said, "Lazarus, come forth." I enjoy that. I can't really reconcile those two natures in one body. But I enjoy that truth. Amen. Nothing ever took the Lord Jesus Christ by surprise. Amen. But He endured much as a man, even though He could have commanded it be stopped any time. But He came to do the will of the Father, and as Brother Minnie so ably preached, to go to the cross and die for us and secure our salvation as a man. He lived as a man. He got hungry like a man. He got tired like a man. He was disappointed and hurt and rejected like men feel. And yet He did it all profoundly. There are words that we attribute to Christ, not only to God Himself, the one God, but Christ is immutable and He's impeccable. He never changes, and yet He became a man. He came and spent a journey here on this earth, approximately 33 years, more or less, and died for our sins so that we could have eternal life and go where He is now. The gospel opens, and then we drop down to verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Those who knew Jesus Christ, they no doubt saw Him drive the money lenders out of the temple, and they saw His displeasure as well as His pleasure, but they knew Him as one who is full of grace and truth. Grace and truth are wrapped up in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Else none of us could ever approach unto God, even through Him. Amen. There are so many mysteries here that I certainly do not claim to have the mind that could even dwell on or unlock or present many of them. In John 1 and 14, the Bible shows us the second person of the Godhead, that He was made flesh and dwelt among us in order to be our Savior. The Bible says in the book of Philippians, He didn't come to make His own reputation. That stood by self. He needed no help. He needed no one's approval. He was God manifest in the flesh. He came from eternity. He took a demotion and came down to time and the confines and the constraints of time and lived as a man and bore our sins and laid His life down Himself. And He took it up again Himself and gave Himself to be a sacrificial offering for His people that God had given to Him before the foundation of the world. And not one thing that He attempted to do will fail.
Amen.
When He bowed His head and gave up the ghost, He did all of that under His own power.
Right. Amen.
When He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, He was praying for sinners and for even others who would believe. And no doubt in the book of Acts, chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, some of those Jews heard the word and understood what Jesus was praying for. Peter, who had been a coward, turned into a bold evangelist on the day of Pentecost. God does change the hearts of men, and when even saved men will repent and surrender unto Him, He changes us to be conformed to the image of Christ more and more and more. It's God's will that we live right. It's God's will that we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. This is doctrine. It's doctrinal. And to not have this right is to be wrong on everything else about Jesus Christ. The average Armenian Baptist preacher today can be asked about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not only will they not answer you, they may ask you what you're really wanting to know. They're suspicious. Jesus Christ is the all in all of everything in this world that is right and good. There isn't anything that we enjoy, even in the bonds of marriage or holy matrimony. That is ordained of God. That was approved by the Lord Jesus Christ during His personal ministry. When He was born and His existence didn't begin in Bethlehem, but His earthly existence as a man did. But when He was born, it wasn't announced to princes and kings. It was announced to shepherds by an angelic host. And they took the message back in to the regions where they had tended their sheep and told them that a king had been born in Bethlehem. They had to flee to Egypt for their safety. Christ could have called legions of angels and set up a kingdom and stopped all of the enemies. But He didn't do that. He submitted to what He was appointed to. What a wonderful truth. When they asked Him how they were going to feed a crowd after He had performed some miracles, and they couldn't send the crowd home late in the day because they would have been hungry, and Jesus said, well, what have you got? Do you have anything here? He said, well, some loaves and fishes. This little boy has some loaves and fishes. He said, bring them to me. And afterwards they picked up 12 baskets full. God will do similar things for you if you tithe. And my subject's not tithing, but that's some things that God will do for you if you tithe. Can't afford it? You'll never get it then. Can't afford not to. It's all part of God's plan and purpose. John speaks of three relationships here in the first five verses. Christ's relationship to God the Father. He also speaks of the relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ to the galaxies. that so fascinate us. And then he speaks of the relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ to the gospel. Apart from Christ, apart from this man that was born in the flesh and that was God in the flesh, there's no gospel. There's nothing for us if you take that away. Where I grew up recently, one of the most conservative Baptist churches in the associational community just voted to make the NIV the reading material for their church in all of its services. Now, this is a conservative group, folks. I would have said 10 years ago they'll never do that. But they got a young preacher that their college had trained and sent to them, and he was just really schooled in languages. He didn't know, and still doesn't know, that the Alexandrian manuscripts are the corrupt ones, and that's what all these translations are based on. Unbelievable things are happening in our society, but God will still bless us if we'll preach the truth. He still has some people that he may say, "Come ye out from among them, and be you separate, saith the Lord." And there ought to be some churches available and ready. Now, Christ's relationship to God is a relationship that lasts as long as God has. He was with the Father before the beginning of anything, as we know beginnings. We learn of the dwelling of Christ, the deity of Christ, and the designation of Christ, or his purpose for coming into the world, and that when we see Christ, we see God. When we see the works of God apart from Christ, we still see the works of Christ. When a sinner is saved by God's grace, Jesus Christ is presented as the only hope that he has, and the Holy Spirit accompanies that and drives it home, if you please, in that sinner's heart and makes him willing to come to the Lord Jesus Christ in the day of God's power. That's not just a verse of Scripture that's put in the Bible for independent Baptists to quote once in a while. It's the truth. Amen. The night I really came to the truth that I was actually a lost sinner, I fled to Christ, and I was a lost preacher. But I fled to Christ. I couldn't get to the preacher quick enough to talk to him and tell him what had just happened to me. Brother Clark was preaching a meeting, and he thought, "Oh boy, the Lord's given us another missionary, and I like this fellow." And I grabbed him by the lapel. I said, "Brother Clark, I've never been saved till tonight." And he couldn't pry me loose. He said, "I was like a leech. I just held on for dear life." He said, "What did you say?" I said, "The Lord just saved me." He said, "Are you sure?" I said, "Never was any more sure of anything in my life." Sent my license back to the church that licensed me. Sent my ordination papers back to the church that ordained me. They all said he's had a nervous breakdown. No, I was far from having a nervous breakdown. I was getting my life like it ought to be, and I knew the Lord, and I knew I'd been saved. I had preachers that wouldn't shake hands with me or talk to me after that, didn't recognize me anywhere, especially where I grew up. It disturbed them. You know why? Because a lot of them were in the same shape. We got a lot of lost preachers in the pulpit in our lands. That's why nothing God says really ever bothers them. I fear the Lord a lot more than I fear men. And sometimes men make my hands shake when I get up and look at them and start preaching. But I fear the Lord. He's more to be feared than man. Another thing this speaks of, and the Word was with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. As long as God is, Christ will be. The duration of Christ and his relationship with the Father. He has an eternal existence. We may not see him before Bethlehem except in passages of Scripture like these five verses in verse 14. The Word was made flesh, but the Word that was with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, if you want to give a designation, had always been with the Father. Everything that belonged to the Father belonged to him. There was no argument about anything. And the plan of salvation and the covenant relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit was purposed before anybody ever knew anything about the Lord Jesus Christ in time or history. We get to feeling smart once in a while. We learn a few words and get to look up the definitions and put them out before our people. And when we look at this and we compare what we know and what we do and the power that we have to our Lord and Savior, we feel like ants crawling to an anthill with a little piece of bread. And that's about how insignificant we are if Christ is not our Savior. What's good and right about us when we are saved by God's grace? The Lord Jesus Christ had always dwelt with God. There had never, ever been any separation. The doctrinal emphasis here is on Christ. This isn't a cheap gospel. It's not a cheap truth. It's precious and a costly one. When Jesus left heaven, he left his individual fellowship with the Father for a period of about 33 years. And he never was out of fellowship with the Father. But he left his position of being side by side, if you please, for want of a better way to say it. He left his position of being side by side with his Father in order to come and die for us. Not only did he die for us, he lived for us. We can look at his life and see how we ought to live. We can see how that God helps his children. The Lord, omnipotent, reigneth in the hearts, minds, and lives of the true believer. He is regarded by his people as a wonderful Savior and Master. And yes, the mystery of godliness is a great one. And we keep experiencing it in the work of sanctification all of our lives. People say, well, this keeps you from being an individual. You just become a robot when you're saved. That's what a lot of young people think. You become a robot. You don't have any personality and so on. The Lord Jesus Christ is separate and distinct from God the Father as far as his person and work is concerned. The Holy Spirit is separate and distinct from the Father and Son, but they're all in harmony and they're all one. So you can't have that. Simple illustration. An egg. Some of you ladies got eggs in your refrigerator, probably every one of you. You got one, or you got? Do you have three in an egg? Well, you have one egg, you have the shell, you have the white, and you have the yolk, and there's the Trinity. One egg. Now, that's a country boy's way of explaining how the Trinity can be one. God's reflection of himself is mirrored in his creation often. A lot of things happen in creation in threes. I'm not trying to appear intellectual at all, but you see it in the very creation itself. The Word was with God. You cannot deny the Trinity and believe the Bible. And I may be butchering this up, but there's one thing the Bible teaches, and that is the power of a triune God and the existence of that God in the very first chapter of the book of Genesis and all the way through to the last chapter of the book of Revelation. The deity of Christ. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Without the maintenance of this truth, Christianity collapses. Few people who hear Jesus Christ preach today have any idea of how much power he has, what he went through, who he is, and that he can come again one day and raise our bodies from the grave, so to speak, and give us glorified bodies like he has. I don't understand what happens to you when you die. You don't have a body in heaven. You have a spirit there, but it's recognizable. I don't think we're going to fish in heaven if we like to fish here. We're going to be so thankful to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will surrender to anything that he gives us while we're there. And we'll spend eternity in heaven completely satisfied because Jesus Christ died for us, gave us eternal life, brought us to it, and then keeps us there, and we will never lose our amazement of the goodness of the grace of God. I can't do that now. I wish I could. Christ was manifest in the flesh, bodies like ours. Yet he never sinned. Temptation was real to him, but he never gave in to it. I don't understand that one. When he drove the money lenders out of the temple, he was angry, but his anger was absolutely righteous. You and I can't do that. We talk about righteous indignation. You never had any. You either lost your temper or you didn't. Amen? We don't have that quality. We have a divine nature. We're partakers of divine nature after we're saved by God's grace. But we don't have the perfection of Christ in us and the ability to resist temptation like he did. Matthew chapter 4 and other places. His relationship to the galaxies. When God got ready to create worlds, Genesis begins in Genesis 1 and 3, and God said. Amen. It just came into existence. God said, God said, God said. To encourage you a little bit, you ever witnessed somebody, over a period of time, and they just seem to get harder. And you can't get through. And it's somebody you love. You know, you can have lost friends that you really love, and they love you. Lost loved ones. I worked with a fella 18 and a half years in Missouri. He came by last summer. He's been coming by to visit me, and he's a Catholic. You tell my wife every time we talk, Jerry tried to convert me a lot of times. But he came last summer and he was different. And another friend that I'd worked with that's supposed to be a saved man got him to come over and talk to me. He's very troubled about his life. And he said, Preacher, and his name for me is Preach. It has been for 18 years. But he said, Preach. He said, I need some help. And you're the only person I could think of that I thought might give it to me. And I said, what's going on? He said, everything you've ever told me is the truth. I'm a sinner. I said, man, well, be a little bit more specific, you know. He said, I'm a sinner. He said, you can't build a good marriage by sitting in a bar after work and drinking until you're drunk and going home passing out. He said, good marriages don't come out of those situations. And I'm on my second wife, and I've almost messed that up. And I realized how serious he was. And he said, when I go confess, I just about as soon to eat drywall. That I go in with all my sins, I come out with all my sins, and nothing's happened. And I thought, this is what I tried to tell him for 18 years. And he said, I want you to pray for me, and I want you to tell me something, give me something that'll help me. Amen. And I said, well, the first thing you need to know is Jesus Christ is the great high priest of all of his people. Amen. You don't need to confess to me. Amen. You need a Savior. And then you confess to that Savior. And I said, he's got the power to do everything he says. Amen. And he said, you mean to tell me that I can just pull over to the side of the road and pray and God will hear me? I said, he will. And if you're lost and you're trusting him as your Savior when you do that, he will hear you and you can be saved. He said, I never heard anything like this. I'd been telling him. And so I said, let me give me your address. I'm going to mail you a Scofield Bible. I said, now, his notes on the church are not right, but what you've been hearing about church not right either, so this shouldn't confuse you all that much. I'm going to try to make this as short as I can. Folks, God can work. I'm going to tell you what we do sometimes, and let me, I'll put a cap on this. People, and I believe in door knocking. I don't think we do enough of it, okay? And I'm guilty. But is your postman saved? Is your UPS man saved? Is the secretary down at the dentist's office saved? See, you don't have to go door knocking.
Right.
Everyday routine, we can talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
And we get caught up in doing things that are showy. Pardon my bluntness. And you know, I tried to witness to this fella. He'd make fun of me. He'd swear at me. He'd try to tell me a dirty joke. He'd do all kinds of things. And he apologized to me for that, all that the other day. I mean, I almost didn't think I was talking to the same fella. And I don't know if the Lord saved him or not. But I'll get an email from him about every other week, and he'll say, okay, preacher, I read the book of Romans, and I've read the book of John, and here's some questions I've got from the book of Romans, and here's some questions I've got from the Gospel of John. And there'll be a list of questions, and he'll say, when you get time, sit down and give me some answers. He's reading Bible every day. He said, I'm going to drive from St. Louis some Sunday to hear you preach. And I think if the Lord lets us all live, I believe he means it. His wife's not as enthused about all this as he is. But she's beginning to see a difference, and I'm having a good time. Folks, because we don't have instant results like we do instant coffee doesn't mean what we're telling people is not going to come up sometime when they're in trouble. I wish I could tell you that I'm the kind of witness that I'd like to be, but this incident has encouraged me to witness to everybody that I can get to listen to me for a few minutes. And he came to me when he's in trouble, and I said, don't confess your sins to me. The only thing I can do is point you to Christ. And he said, you know, now I go down the road and something comes to my mind I think I ought to pray about. And he said, sometimes I'll find me a church parking lot. I just kind of feel like I ought to do something at church. And you know what, folks? You don't get over what you're born into and taught all your life in 3 or 4 days. So he said, I'll pull in and pray. And I've got some things that have been bothering me. And I know God's hearing my prayers. And I'm not trying to talk him into anything. I'm just listening. I'm his coach. And every once in a while he'll come up and say, no, you try to tell me about some of this stuff when we worked together and I wouldn't listen. And he said, I really have made some bad mistakes in my life. And when you tell me something now, you can rest assured I'm going to believe you're telling me the truth. If you don't think that'll make you careful. But you see, we want instant pudding salvation. We want instant pudding church membership. We don't want things that have happened over a long period of time where Christians have matured and really gotten their feet on solid ground. Christ can work that, does work that in our lives. The creation reflects his power. I've not got a lot of time, but Christ not only created the galaxies that we wonder at through scientific studies and inquiries with better telescopes. He upholds all things by the word of his power.
Amen.
The reason the axis doesn't rock off its course and go out into outer space, the earth wreck everything, is because it's still being upheld by the word of his power.
Amen.
Many have declared that God is no longer creating. Now some scientists have come up and says there's a place we've not been able to see before in the northern skies where there's a hole, and stars are being spewed out of that hole just by the buckets full. God's upholding all things by the word of his power, and he's still creating. We learn something, and we say, well, The Bible, evidently the Bible's right, and it looks like God's right. God's always been right. We ought to be convinced. The remedy for every need that we have is in Christ. I know you don't, but I get anxious about things. Here, the Bible said in our text, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Life and light are the opposite of death and darkness. Men are completely dependent upon Christ to live. Then we are dependent upon Christ for salvation, and we're dependent upon Christ for leadership after we're saved by God's grace. Physical and spiritual life are found in Christ. All of you are around people and have been around people and will be again who talk about living it up on the weekends. All of that's darkness. There's no light in it. In our society, we scream about young people smoking, but we don't scream about over 21-year-olds getting drunk and killing themselves every weekend. Because there's more profit in liquor than there is tobacco. They both have a tax that seals their package. But there's more profit in liquor. It's more acceptable. Most of our congressmen and senators and people in authority drink. So that's the untouchable. Beer and booze are associated with the things of life, but they are the products that lend themselves to darkness. Death on the highway. A young man or a young woman may have death. Their virtue may die because that they become so intoxicated that they're careless about what they do in the wee hours of Saturday morning sometimes. Death to families. Death to so many other good and valuable things are caused by what seems to be light, but actually it's darkness. Spiritual life is God's greatest gift. Spiritual life is why we all are not in darkness as far as eternal things and spiritual things. Spiritual light is what helps us read the Bible. Christ is a radiating figure in the Word of God. He is a radiating figure in our life. When I walk close to Him, He is a lamp under my feet and a light under my path. When I don't walk close to Him, I stumble. I do things my way, and that's not always good. The horrible state of mankind is described by just the term darkness. Men walk in darkness. They did not lack divine grace. They did not lack light to shine because the darkness didn't comprehend it, and the darkness gave them what they deserved. The light will never be overcome or defeated by this world. Look in the book of Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 25. The book of Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 25. We underestimate the power of God because we want to see the results of it instantly. Hebrews 7 and 25, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Christ has the light that sinners need. He is the light that sinners need. And you grope in darkness if you don't have that light. You might say, well, you started off pretty good on the incarnation and trailed off onto this. This is what the truth about the incarnation results in. Christ is the light. Christ is the life. Christ is the giver of all that's good and right. Amen. Christ may be the manifestation of a mystery side of God that we can't exactly always understand or explain. But the word shineth sometimes may mean a bright countenance, but it also means it can cause to appear. How many people will hear the gospel? And they'll hear the gospel. And God will save them. And they'll say, I never saw it like I did today. The light shined. What a wonderful truth. Darkness comprehended it not. Man is forced by his own depraved will to reject Christ until Christ is revealed to him, just like creation began to be revealed when Christ began to speak, and let there be, and let there be, and let there be. And that's the difference in the sinner that believes and the sinner that doesn't. God empowers the gospel. And he quickens the lost sinner who is dead in trespasses and sins. I know some people, my wife and I have a friend that was troubled. Every time she tried to bring up the something against the doctrine of election, an old preacher down in Arkansas would have her look in Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And she took a 2-year Bible course designed by a group of Baptists to convince her that wasn't true. And now she thinks she's smart. She doesn't believe in doctrines of grace. Think about it. Folks, if you believe the Bible at all, you believe man's dead in trespasses and sins and something has to be done for him. Christ did it. The Holy Spirit convicts us and opens our hearts. We come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm not in darkness. And I don't walk in darkness, and darkness doesn't own me. Somebody else does. And his name is Jesus, and I am a partaker of divine nature. And I know a lot of things that I purpose to do sometimes. God restrains me and calms my spirit and lets me know that it wouldn't please him. When our grandson got killed, the assistant prosecuting attorney said to me, she was the prosecuting attorney's wife, I know you hunt. Evidently they learned some things about me. I know you hunt. I know you're a gun dealer. Why didn't you just set up somewhere close to her house and when she come out some morning, blow her head off? Now this is a court official telling me to go ahead and do what I've been feeling like doing for 6 months. And the sheriff's standing behind her looking at me and shaking his head. And when she left, the sheriff said, I hope she didn't encourage you to do something you shouldn't. And I said, Sheriff, I'm saved. I'm a Baptist preacher. And I don't always demonstrate this like I should, but the Holy Spirit lives in me. And it wouldn't please the Lord, and it would hurt every other Baptist preacher in this country if I did what I felt like doing. And he said, I'm glad you feel this way. He said, she talks too much sometimes. And sometimes I talk too much. So if you're ever around me and I'm doing that, forgive me. And the things I do talk to you about that are a blessing to you, chalk it up to the Lord. Thank you for your prayers. We've received many inquiries concerning our well-being since I resigned Faith Baptist Church. And I appreciate the kindness and interest of everyone. I haven't had one single preacher call me looking for gossip. I've had a couple of young preachers call me and say, Brother Asbury, heard this. Is it sold? I'm not looking for gossip. Is there any way I can help you? And they already have, just by concern and prayers. My wife and I need your prayers, she said last week. I'm looking forward to life to go on again, and she said it is, and it will. And it is, and it will. So you folks keep praying for us. God will open the door when he wants to, and when I see the door open and I feel led of the Lord, I'll go in it. That's the way the Lord does his work. I'm not dead yet. I don't think I've preached this where it seems like I've lost my mind. I believe a few folks got a little bit out of it. And this is great mystery. But Christ died for us. And he lives for us. And makes intercession for us. And that part is what that lost Catholic fellow really enjoys now when I talk to him about that. So you pray for him as you think of him. Thank you, Brother Dan, Home Baptist Church, for the opportunity to preach.